If you will now, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Today we're going to close out after a lengthy study. The book of Ephesians, we're going to do that tonight when we come for the fifth Sunday sing. Will be mostly a time of singing and a short opportunity to close out the book of Ephesians. But I want to close out this morning our study in kingdom warfare as we look at Ephesians 6. And look at the last few verses here in verses 17 through 20. Why do a series on kingdom warfare? Well, we this year are walking through what it means to be kingdom participants in Christ's kingdom. That begins on our knees in prayer that we might commune with God. But it goes forth into the world because Christians are in a battle. It's all too often it gets to be a battle with other political parties or other dissenting views, but actually the Bible presents it as we are in a battle with the heavenly forces arrayed against us, evil forces arrayed against us. And so our battle is more than flesh and blood. We are here by God's design to love the community we're in and to share the gospel with them, but that necessarily means that if we are near the Savior, there is a target upon us, that we will be assaulted by the evil one. And so God has prepared for us that which is sufficient for the battle, His armor. He has given us a full armor, and we close that out this morning, considering the final piece, and then that which pervades the whole constitution of our warfare, word and prayer. God's gifts to us, and many times, I think, seem too simple to us, that He would give us a Bible, and that He would call us to get on our knees and pray, just doesn't seem like that's enough for the fight, does it? But God assures us that the way we advance in the kingdom of God, and the way that the gospel advances through God's people in His kingdom, is by word and prayer. And we need to be reminded this morning of the beauty and simplicity of this which God has given us, as we assault the evil forces that assault us. Let's pray, and then we'll consider these few verses together. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we thank You for the privilege of opening Your Word. Now open our hearts to Your Word. Father, we thank You for the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and for the means of communion in prayer, and we ask now that You would open our minds and hearts to see You, to love You, and to delight in You. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, hear these words from Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 14 through 20. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. That great Puritan who said the quote that's at the top of your sermon outline that I think is very helpful. Thomas Guthrie, when he wrote these words, "The Bible is an armory of heavenly weapons, a laboratory of infallible medicine, a mine of exhaustless wealth. It is a guidebook for every road, a chart for every sea, a medicine for every wound. Rob us of our Bible, and our sky has lost its sun." To be Christian, if you're not Christian this morning, is to live under authority, and to be directed by authority, to be led by Spirit and words. To be Christian, if you're not a Christian this morning, to be Christian is to commune with God through His grace. It is the abundance of His life-giving relationship that draws us in, but is to commune with Him in prayer. You see, Christians abundantly are to be a people of word and prayer. In some circles in Presbyterianism, we call that the simple means of grace. What we mean by that is is they are the gifts that God gives us to commune with Him. The Bible and prayer is not an end in itself. It's an avenue to draw us near to God. And the joy of our walk is to be a people instructed and a people communing. A people instructed by the Spirit through His Word. A people communing in conversation with God. And so isn't it important that as God tells us all the gifts He's given us in this full armor to protect us against the schemes of the evil one, that He would remind us that we have this sword, the sword of the Spirit, and we have this opportunity, our wartime walkie-talkie, as John Piper might say, our wartime walkie-talkie is an open line of communication of prayer. So with word and prayer, we go forth. Word and prayer, we live in this kingdom, in this outpost of the kingdom of heaven, with a desire to please God. It is our goal to see our need of God in His Word, but also to commune with God daily in prayer. And so it's an essential part of God's battle plan for us. Every Christian is at war. We're not at war with one another. That's not the goal of the church, right? Not the goal of this church, right? You at war with anybody in the church? That's not the goal of the church, to be at war with one another. We're not even at war with Longhorns, even though we won the national championship this week in golf. You know, they didn't. We're not at war with them in a spiritual sense, right? We're not at war in the home, husbands and wives. Your goal is not to be divided with one another and kick the doors in when you get upset. No, our goal is not to be at war with one another. No, our goal is to be at peace with God and at peace with one another and building peace in the community with which we live, because we are at war with the evil. That's why we say it's kingdom warfare. There really are only two sides to the battle. And God has supplied His people well so that we might follow Him. And in the sixth piece, what we get is we get the beauty of the sword of the Spirit, which is to direct our battle. It is offensive. It is how we fight. And we are to, at all times, to pray. It is to pervade the very activity of our battle. We never go in sword first. We go in prayer first with the Word, relying in the Spirit, and that's the goal of our life. You see, prayer should lead us. It would direct our hearts to the Word, and the Word directs us in how to fight the battle before us. I'm not sure it was a real popular movie, but there was a movie that came out this last year in 2008 that was entitled The Flash of Genius. Did anybody ever see that movie? It was basically the adaptation of the life of a Dr. Robert Kearns, who was the man who invented the intermediate wiper. You didn't know somebody actually made your life easier by, you know, in the beginning days of automobiles, there was one speed to the wiper blade, right? No matter how hard it rained, it was. And this man, Robert Kearns, he developed the variable speed intermediate wiper. Now, he didn't originally call it that. He called it the Kearns Blinking Eye Wiper. And in the movie, it's the story, basically, of him suing Ford Motor Company because he pitched his idea to Ford and GM and Chrysler and I think Mercedes as well. And instead of helping him develop and take his idea, they stole it and used it. And so it's really the story of this kind of lawsuit, this flash of genius. That's, I guess, how they decide to patent things. If there was nothing new in particular to his invention other than he put it together, he had the flash of genius that made it work. Well, at one point, he is working on this intermediate wiper, this blinking eye wiper, and he wants to have the opportunity to test it out. And so he's talking about it with his family, with his wife and the children at the dinner table, and they're looking for the opportunity so they can have the day of good rain to test the wiper. And the son opens the paper, and it's Thursday, and the weather forecast for Thursday is clear. The weather forecast for Friday is cloudy and changing. The weather forecast for Saturday is clear. No rain in the forecast. One of the children decides, "Well, Dad, we've said grace. Maybe we ought to pray about this." One of the kids protests, and family decides that they'll pray. And so at the dinner table, they actually stop and pray. And I don't have the exact words, but in the movie, the prayer goes something like this from this inventor. He says something like, "Infinite God, you control all things. You control the rain of heaven, different than is controlled in the tap water." And then he pauses and he says, "If you could find it in your grace, would you give us rain so that we can test the blinking eye wiper?" Closes the prayer, and one of the younger children, a little girl named Maureen, looks up at him and she says, "Dad, do you think God was listening?" To which Robert Kern says, "I'm sure, given my luck, he's probably a GM man." Not much expectation that God was going to answer his prayer. And sometimes we approach God's Word and prayer like that, right? We know that it's important for our life, but we kind of approach it like maybe God's a GM man, right? In some way, he's prayed, but he's set it up as if God's against him. And that's not the way the Bible gives this promise of word and prayer to us, is it? No, God gives us a word because He's for us. He gives us prayer because He desires to communicate with us. Moments later, the sky falls out and the thunder begins to roll and the rain is there and the whole family's outside in the movie rejoicing in this gift that God has given. But what I want you to do is not only see when God gives you good things, but to expect that in God's Word there is a treasury for your life, for the battle that is before you, and that in prayer you can commune with God and receive the blessings of God. You see, there's a mindset that God intends for us to have as we go to battle. He is our protector, and He has provided. Word and prayer are essential to our life in Christ. Let me ask you to consider how important this is in the potency of the sword of the Spirit and the perseverance of sincere praying. You see, all the armor basically is God's gift to us to ward off the vices of the evil one, right? If we just review just for a second, God gave us a belt of truth because Satan is what? The father of lies. And so God gives us a belt of truth to ward off the temptations, the struggles that comes as Satan lies to us. God has given us a breastplate of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, out of which our righteous living flows to protect the vitals of our parts. Why? Because Satan is deceptive and he would destroy us if he could. God has given us shoes of the gospel of peace so that we may be stable and mobile in the battle. So that the peace of God would supply us. Why? Because Satan is a robber, he would rob your peace and cause you to question God again and again. God gives us a shield of faith so that we may have the battle, the arrows, the fiery darts of the evil one, that it may absorb us, that it may absorb that our faith may absorb the blows of Satan. Why? Because Satan is hostile. And he would like nothing more than destroy us. God has given us a helmet of salvation so that we may have assurance and not have to doubt. Why? Because the devil plays mind games. And God has given us a sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, that we may fight. That we may fight. That we might be offensive against the attacks of the Satan with the sayings and the words of Scripture. That's how we fight the battle. I want you to see the potency of the sword of the Spirit. You know, it would be interesting to study to see what battle plan works amidst the battle, right? If we want to please God, you can find in Scriptures the best ways to please God. You know, there's one man in Scripture who was a successful 100% of the time. 100% of the time in destroying the temptations and struggle with sin. You know who that was? His name is Jesus. The only man ever to lay Satan low. To blow up Satan's devices, to destroy his temptations. And it's very interesting. Satan would come and tempt Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 4, we get the point at which he comes and tempts Jesus. What is it that Jesus uses to fend off, to fight, to destroy the devices of Satan? Only one thing: the Word of God. the Old Testament. You remember there, Jesus has been taken out by the Spirit where He is praying and fasting. Isn't that interesting? Jesus was a man of prayer and fasting. He's praying and fasting for 40 days, right? My son tells me that he learned this year in school the law of three. You know the law of three? A person can live about 3 minutes without air or oxygen. You can live about 3 days without water. You can live about 3 weeks thereabouts without food, right? And what you need to understand, at the end of 40 days, Jesus is at His physical end. He is near exhaustion, and that's when Satan comes and begins to tempt Him. And how does he tempt Jesus? Well, first he goes at the gut, right? You hadn't eaten in 40 days. You think you forget that you're hungry? You hadn't eaten in 40 days, and what does Satan come? He comes to Jesus and he says, turn this rock, turn this stone into what? Turn it into bread. How does Jesus respond? He responds with the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus using the sword there. He has whipped out His sword in defense and in offense against Satan's devices. So Satan takes him up on the pinnacle, right, of the temple. And Satan, you know, he probably knows Scripture more. Well, I know he knows Scripture better than anybody in the room, right? And only when he reads the Scripture, he twists it to his end, right? So he quotes Psalm 91 to him. He just leaves out a few key parts, but he assures Jesus if he'll jump off this temple, God will protect him. And how is it that Jesus responds? Not to put Deuteronomy, book of Deuteronomy. You are not to put the Lord your God to test, right? Yeah, he matches wits with theology, and Jesus answers with the Scripture. There he is, pulling out the sword of the Spirit. Finally, Satan puts before him the chief temptation of the soul, that he wouldn't have to go through death, right? What does Satan try to give Jesus? Satan tries to give Jesus the easy way out, right? Look, bow down and worship me. I won't make you die for the whole universe. I won't make you die for the sins of God's people. I won't do that to you. Worship me and I'll give it all to you, right? What does Jesus do? Right from Deuteronomy again, from the words. Who are we to worship alone? We worship God alone. Here's what I want you to see. I want you to understand that there's been one man who's been successful in fighting and struggling with Satan in the whole of history. And the weapon he used was the Word of God. Now, I want that to be instructive for your hearts. For some of you might say, Wade, that's not new to me. I've been in the church a long time and I've heard that. What I want to know is, do you do it? Do you let the Word instruct you that you're able to battle with the Word when Satan assaults you with temptation? When sin wells up within you. You know, we've got a bandit. We've got a band of brothers who are bandits in our own soul that are tempting us to sin. We've got Satan working from outside with his minions and spiritual forces. We've got the world who has assailed itself against God. And what has God said? Word. The Word will lead you. This is how you are to fight the battle. Now, Paul is taking his form here still from the Roman legionnaire, right? This blade here was the blade that a legionnaire would carry into battle. It was about 12, 18, 24 inches. It was a little different. It was a double-edged sword. It was a weapon of precision. Sometimes, actually, legionnaires carried spears into battle. There were other offensive weapons that Roman soldiers would carry. But for Paul's purposes, he actually just gives us one. And it's a weapon of precision that in close contact, in hand-to-hand battle, you can stand up against your enemy. Remember, we've said this. Satan doesn't just launch his missiles from way off. He'll do that to assault our faith. But he'll get close and he'll seek to destroy us. And so this weapon, this short sword, was important to the armor of the soldier. Why? Because how well you wielded the sword could very well save your life. And it's true in the Christian life, isn't it? How much of the Scripture is in you and how much you're in the Scripture really depends on how that Scripture comes out when the battle is upon you, right? You know, if you're going to be a swordsman, you practice before you get into the battle. It's not the time to learn to use the sword in the high part of the battle, right? You're supposed to be practicing, working with, learning to parry and to defend and to strike with the sword. And that's the goal here, is that God has given us a sword for the battle, the Word of God. Notice there in verse 17, take up the helmet of salvation. All right, God's given us assurance that we are His and He is ours, and the sword of the Spirit. Notice, we're taking up the assurance of our salvation and the Word of God at the same time. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now notice, who owns this Word, right? It's not the sword of Wade, or the sword of Damon, or the sword of John, or Barbara, right? This is the sword of the Spirit. This is God's sword. And here's the beauty of this sword. No matter how old or how young you are, it fits. God has made it so that it is applicable to all of us, and it is worthwhile in the fight. God has called us to fight with the Word of God. Well, what's that word good for? That word is good for correction, right? I mean, most of us don't like to be corrected, right? But that is what God's Word does. God's Word is true north in this world. It is the way in which we navigate our course in godly living, is to follow what the Word says. My kids are in swim season right now. They enjoy swimming. And I grew up on a lake, so I thought I knew how to swim. You know, we'd swim the lake and dodge the boats. That was the obstacle course. We had obstacle course swimming, you know. Our favorite thing growing up on Big Soddy Lake was King of the Diving Board, you know. You had to swim to get back up on the diving board. That was what swimming was good for. But, you know, my kids have the opportunity now to swim with purpose. And here's what I've learned. I particularly, my kids, all three of them, my boys, all like the backstroke. I realize every swimmer has their particular event, but my kids tend to towards the backstroke. But there's something interesting about the backstroke. When you come into the wall at the end of the backstroke, you're actually blind. If you're going to do it well, at least, you come in and you're blind to the wall, and so you're supposed to, at the point of the flags. You know, I always wonder what those flags were in a swimming pool. You ever seen flags above swimming pools where they swim? Those flags are to help you. At least, you know, this is the novice preacher understanding of what the coaches have told my son. But those flags are to help you, because from that point, you got to know how many strokes it takes you to get to the wall. And then you kick and swim hard, and you take this, you know, for one of my kids, it's 9 strokes to the wall. For one, it's 3. Right? And you swim hard. And that's the way you finish well. All right, how many is? My wife says it's not 3. How many is it? 5, 6, and 9. Okay, there you go. They'll tell me. There you go. All right, so they're swimming hard to the wall, but that's how the race is won, right? You know, the way I swim into the wall is I swim like this. No, they're in a race. You know, they're racing to the finish line. There's a marker. What I want you to see is they've got guides to get them to the end. And that's what the Word of God is for the believer. It's the guide that gets you in. It's the lane markers that hem you in. It's the flags above that direct your path. It's true north. It's the star that directs us, because this is Jesus' Word to us. And it corrects. It corrects our lives and the lives of others. And so necessarily to use it is going to be offensive to others at times. Why? Because this Word corrects. And this sword's willing to cut you, and it's willing to cut others with the truths of God so that you may live. There is correction in this Word. This Word is good for correction. This Word is good for conviction. You know, correction and conviction aren't the same thing. It's one thing to be told you need to do something. It's another thing to sense in your soul you have to do something. And the Word of God not only tells us how we are to live, by the Spirit it empowers us to live as we are to live. Conviction is God's gift in the Word to draw us near to Him. It not only offers us correction and conviction for our lives, it offers us conversion so that here is the treasury of salvation. And you know what? If you read this Scripture closely, what you'll find is you find yourself in it. Yes, you're named in this Scripture. If you find yourself by faith in Christ, you are a part of the storyline. I mean, the Bible is not just a compendium, a big subject book, right, that tells you all the things that you need to know about life. It tells you a lot, everything you need to know about life and salvation, we are told. But really, the Bible is a story, right? And here's the beauty of the Bible. We're a part of that story. The Bible is a story of God's creation, of the fall of that creation, of reclaiming and redeeming that creation, of the promises of glory. And the Bible is personal because that's our story. Conversion is God's gift to us. And the Bible reminds us again and again of this covenant God who would not let us perish without the mercy and grace that He gives. So finally, this word is good for consolation. It is this word that brings us comfort. The same word that brings conversion in Ephesians chapter 2. But God, rich in mercy, saved us by His grace, right? Ephesians 2:4 is the God who consoles us. He dwells with us there in Ephesians chapter 3 when Paul is praying for spiritual strength for his people. In 3:17 he says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. There's promise. God's Word, this sword of the Spirit, is at work so that we might follow Him closely. You see, how we use this Word, how we relate to this Word is important because the Bible is not an ornament, right? I mean, some of you grew up like I did, right? We had the family Bible. And my parents had other Bibles too, but we had the family Bible that sat on the, it was a couple generations old, that sat on the, and you know what? The only thing I could ever figure that it did was collect dust. Because about every 2 weeks or so, I was supposed to go with a little duster and dust it. That's the only time I ever saw it open. Or when somebody would want to look up the family names, they'd go to the front and there was a list of names of family people. The Bible's not an ornament. The Bible's a weapon. That's what God wants us to see this morning. It does you little good if it sits on the nightstand. Now, some of you are going to go, here we go. Here comes the guilt. How many of y'all read the Bible enough? Well, at least I don't have to call anybody a liar to their face this morning. All right? How many of you read the Bible enough? You know, some of you are consistent with the Word, right? I'm not talking just about reading the Word. I'm talking about having the Word read you. That's how you use the Word here, actually, for the Word of God is the word rhema. There are two words for the Word of God used in the New Testament. One is logos, right? Jesus Himself is called the Word, right? Logos. That generally is the general big principle, the wholeness of the gospel. Now, these words can be used interchangeably, so I don't want to press this point too much. But the word here in the sword of the Spirit is the word rhema. And most often, when it is used in Scripture, it is speaking of a saying or a proposition or a truth that is to be used. And this is what I want you to see this morning as we apply. If we are to be nimble with the sword that God has given us, the sword of the Spirit, then we need to know the word and apply the word. I think what Paul is driving at here is not just a word that is read, but a word that is applied. God's goal for us in wielding the sword of the Spirit is that the Spirit would apply in us and through us the truths of the Word. And so these sayings, these truths, be upon our hearts and upon our lips in the battle. And before it ever can happen in your life, you've got to understand that God's Word is constantly true and consistently true. You know, no battle has the devil fought more fiercely than to try to undercut the truth of the Spirit. Right? If you just study church history a little bit, if you just study the last 200 years in the United States church history, what you'll see is that the devil's always trying to undercut God's Word because he knows that's the power with which we may battle against him. And so he wants us to believe two things. It ain't true, but God says it's constantly true. And it ain't enough. Right? The battles that have been fought in the church over the Word of God in the last 200 years have primarily been this. Is God's Word true and is God's Word sufficient? And I want to apply it first to your belief. Before you can ever apply the Word to your struggle, you must apply it to your belief that God's Word is true and that God's Word is faithful and that God's Word is sufficient. See, the goal this morning, yes, is to be in the Word. And to have the Word in you. so that you can apply that truth. But the goal this morning is to see that this is life-giving because it's Spirit-controlled. This is the Word that we are to measure. You know, I always have people come up after I talk about reading the Bible and say, that's the hardest thing. I can read the whole newspaper and I can't read 5 minutes of the Bible. And you know what I tell? Some I've told you, right? That's because one is spiritual warfare and one just feeds the appetite of knowing what's going on around you, right? One's a whole lot easier, right? You know, I would be satisfied as a congregation if we consistently, this room full, which represents what, half our congregation because the other half's on vacation? If this room full would read two chapters a day, a morning in the morning one and one in the afternoon. You know, if you read the Old Testament a chapter at a time in the morning and the New Testament a chapter at a time at night, you'd complete the New Testament before the year's out. So add the Psalms, all right? So let's do this. At night, read a chapter in the New Testament. And then when you get done with that, read a chapter in the Psalms, and you'll complete the Bible, the New Testament and the Psalms in a year. And if you did it, the Old Testament in the morning, one chapter at a time, you'd complete the Old Testament minus the Psalms in 2 years. You know, I know some of us like those Bible reading plans. Keep on it. You don't have to change. You don't have to do my plan. But here's the beauty of that, the Word, the intake. Because the goal is not just to measure it and read it. The goal is to meditate upon it. The beauty of the Word is to read it and then have it work on you all day long, right? You know what? I promise you, if you start reading the Bible consistently, you will find that it will flower in your souls. And you will find that people will begin to ask you questions that you hadn't had answers for. And now all of a sudden you've got an encouragement, an answer, a word for. Why? Because when you meditate upon it, it flows out. As a matter of fact, let's take it one further. Why don't you memorize a little? You know, if you memorize one verse every 2 weeks, you'd know 25 new verses this year. If you did one a week, you start with the short ones. That's okay. Jesus wept. All right. You got one verse, right? Everybody knows one verse in the Bible, right? But work on the profound ones, okay? Go through the Bible. Start with the 50 verses that have impacted you and begin to memorize them. As it works its way in your soul, you will see that it works its way out. Here's my point. The Word of God. The Word of God is sufficient to help us through the battle. And the Word of God, because it is truth, is well used in the battle. Here's my point this morning, beloved. Your Bible is not an ornament on your nightstand. Your Bible is God's gift in the battle. It is to be a weapon. Now we'll do prayer. If you want to hear prayer, come back tonight. I'll do the other part another time. But we'll talk about prayer a little bit tonight. But here's what I want you to take home today. Let's be. Let's be who God made us to be. Let's be people of the Word. Warriors of the cross. Learn to wield the sword by letting the sword direct you. The sword of the Spirit. The goal of getting you into the Word is the goal of getting you under the direction of God's Spirit. And that Spirit will lead you into all truth and all life and all joy. Let us pray that God would teach us to be people of the Word. Pray with me. Our Father and our God, we thank You that we have this privilege this morning to be reminded that You have given us every supply in the need of the battle before us. But Father, would You give us the call to be a people who are measured by the Word, a people meditating on the Word, a people memorizing the Word, so that Your truth would live in us as Christ directs us. Father, may the gospel, the goodness, the glory of the Word of Christ dwell with us richly. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.